and we'll come to them at some point, and we'll see if God answers any of them. I'm a little bit nervous about the whole thing, I have to say, but we'll see how we go. We've got a few verses that we're looking at. Can you throw the PowerPoint up, Dave? Thank you. It's Ephesians 6, 1-4. Let me just read them to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. I'll tell you in a minute, actually. This is my daughter's favourite verse. No, seriously, it was. They were forever quoting it at me. And still do when we see them. But they only ever quoted the first half, so I'll read you the second half as well. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So having looked at marriage, Paul now comes to look at the whole question of children and parents. I came across this thing called the property laws of a toddler. Let me read it to you. There are 10 property laws of a toddler. 1, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. That was 2. 3, if I can take it from you, it's mine. 4, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. 5, if it's mine, it must not ever appear to be yours in any way. 6, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. 7, if I saw it first, it's mine. 8, if it looks like mine, it's mine. 9, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it becomes mine. 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Not all of us are parents, but all of us have been children, haven't we? And we, looking around, we have successfully managed that bit. We worked out how to be a child. We came through. But this whole question isn't easy. And quite frankly, let's be honest, it's all very well for Paul writing this. He didn't have any kids. I mean, what he wrote about marriage, which Martin Dye took us through last week, was really, really helpful. He wasn't even married. So, anyway, we'll come to, I think, understand how Paul's credentials for saying this. But I think those of us who are parents, it's quite tough, isn't it? And I'm certainly not intending to stand here as an expert today, because I'm not sure there's really any such thing. It's a really difficult thing. And I think for all of us, as we look back on whatever parenting we may have done so far, there will be regrets and there will be things you say, I just wish I hadn't done it like that. I can think of some of those. And that's just the reality of it. But I don't think that Paul is expecting us to read this letter like a self-help book. This is what Martin Dye came to very helpfully last week. It doesn't really work like that. And we need to understand the context and, in a sense, the broader principles. And we've said a few times as we've been going through this letter to Ephesians that, like all of Paul's letters to the churches, Ephesians divides very neatly into two halves. All of Paul's letters do. He has the same pattern. And in the first half of the letter, he majors on what to him is the really, really, really important stuff. And it's essentially all about who we are now that we're Christians and what we have in Christ, the inheritance that we have in him. And you remember that prayer in Ephesians 1, where Paul is just saying, I just pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to stuff you already have in Christ. You're going to have a look at it. No new revelation. He's praying for a revelation, but what will be revealed to us is what we already have. And it's the same here. And it's only when he's stuffed us as full as he thinks he can of who we are and what we have that he moves on to the practical stuff. And we find all the practical stuff that Paul writes in the second half of his letters. It's always in the second half of his letters. But what we're tempted to do when it comes to our church discipleship or just our own understanding is always to go to the second half of Paul's letters when we're stuck. Oh, I'm having real trouble with my kids. What do I do? Jump to the second half of Paul's letters. But if we just do that, bypassing the first half, we miss the whole point. And so I just want to major a little on that. Because what we are in Christ, who we are, what we have, is of supreme importance. And everything flows from that. And if we really haven't understood that, in a heart way, to pray that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, not just a head way, then actually we're going to struggle with the rest of the stuff. It's just going to appear to us as trying harder, and I'll talk a little bit more about that. So coming back then to the first three chapters of Ephesians, all this stuff that Paul's trying to cram into us before he gets onto this advice, what are some of the things that he said? Well, I just went through and I just picked a few at random, which I'm not going to dwell on, but let's just remind ourselves of a few facts that he's covered that we've already looked at. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just get your head around that one. Every, not nearly every, but if you belong to Jesus, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's pretty useful if you're a parent, don't you think? Or indeed if you're a child. By the way, have you been and collected some questions yet? Oh, you have. Are there some? Oh, right. Okay, good. You were marked in him with a seal. I always get a picture of a seal with a ball in its nose. I've now ruined that verse for you forever, haven't I? But it's just, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We have God's Holy Spirit living within us. We're no longer foreigners and aliens. We're fellow citizens with God's people. We are welcome in God's presence. He really genuinely looks at each one of us and just delights in us for who we are. I know it's difficult to get our heads around, but that's just what the Bible says. His intent, what God's aiming at, is that now, through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's demons and stuff like that. In the heavenly realms. And so his intent is that as we work out what it means to live this life and be parents and be children, maybe children of elderly parents, as we work that out, we are being watched. And God is going, that's my boy, that's my girl. Look at that. Look what they're doing. My wisdom is being worked out and it's being demonstrated to the heavenly realms that these people who at one time were away from me, who couldn't do anything right, they now have the blessing, they have the Holy Spirit, and just look what they're doing. I know they don't get it right all the time, but just look at that, and look at that. That's what's happening. And then look at this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, that goes on to him be glory and all of that. There is no doubt that even though we are weak and feeble, you look at the whole issue of however can I bring these kids up, or however can I look after my elderly parents, or whatever it is in that whole area. The reality is that although we can do nothing, he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, come back to the Holy Spirit again, that is at work within us. The trouble with verses like this, and because I can see it in your eyes, is you tune out of them. Yes, these are great theological truths, but they're true, they're genuinely true, and it's the starting point for us. And it's where Paul is praying that the eyes of our heart will be opened. And so, Lord, as we come to look at this topic of parenting and children, we are well aware that we can do nothing. And yet we look at these verses, Lord, and if we're honest, they do kind of go over our heads sometimes. We kind of acknowledge them intellectually, but in the nitty-gritty of daily life, they just kind of go over our heads. But we join in that prayer that Paul prayed, and we pray that you'd give us revelation of who we are and what we have. We pray you would open the eyes of our heart as you lead us this morning. Thank you. Amen. The question for us, really, just as Christians in general, and I'm still staying a little bit back from these verses, is how do we bear fruit? How do we bear fruit? And if you want to put that a little more specifically, as parents, the question might be, well, how do I do my utmost to bring my children up in the training and instruction of the Lord so that they go on with God, so that they live fruitful lives, so that they make something of their lives? What's my role in that? How can I do that? And so how can I be a fruitful parent? How can I be a fruitful parent? Well, Jesus outlined the principles of fruitfulness in John 15. Abide in me, that means stay in me, rest in me, be at home in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, right? Not you can do some things, you can do nothing. Well, actually, lots of people go through life without abiding in Jesus, and they seem to do lots of things. But what Jesus is saying here is that you will do nothing of any real eternal value apart from him. Nothing at all. You can try as hard as you like, it ain't going to happen. And if we want to bear fruit as parents, if we want our kids to grow up well, we have to understand this principle that apart from him, we can do nothing. I could fill you with all sorts of good advice, but it may not benefit you that much, really. Paul is giving us good advice, but if we haven't got the fundamentals right, the first three chapters right, if we're not abiding in the vine, it's really not going to be that helpful to us. It's not going to work out. Now, if you were to wander into a vineyard, I can tell you that there's one thing that you wouldn't hear. You wouldn't hear the branches grunting and straining, trying hard to bear fruit. They don't do that. They just kind of lie around doing nothing. And eventually they go, oh look, there's fruit. And there's one thing that you would never see in a vineyard, and that is a branch that has somehow been cut off from the vine and has been lying around on the ground for a few days or weeks. You would never see it bearing new fruit. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. And you've got those two inviolable laws that Jesus is trying to help us understand when it comes to these practical and right parenting. Branches don't bear fruit because they try really hard, and neither do we. Being a good parent doesn't boil down to trying really hard at the end of the day. And branches that are not attached to the vine do not bear fruit, and indeed cannot bear fruit. And if you're not attached to the vine, and we'll explore a little about what that might mean, then try all you like, read all the parenting books you like. Good advice, I'm sure, but ultimately it isn't going to help in the bearing of fruit. Yes, there we go. We've got a picture of somebody trying hard here to bear fruit. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work. If you're not attached, it doesn't work. What, according to Jesus, there is the branch's one responsibility. Our natural response would go, well, it's to bear fruit. It's to bring up wonderful children who are doing all the right things and are well behaved all the time. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say our responsibility is to bear fruit. He says our responsibility is to abide in, to stay close to remain with, to be at home in the vine. And a gardener knows that if he can keep the plant healthy with its branches attached, he will get fruit. That's it. That's it. That's the principle. Focusing on our need to bear fruit puts us into a law-based system of performance where we're just trying to do things and we're trying this and we're trying that and we're trying the other. And that results in either guilt and shame if we fail, we just feel we've messed it up, we've completely blown it, or if it appears to work, it results in pride. Didn't I do well? I did that. Focusing simply on abiding in Jesus helps us enter into what I'm calling a life of grace rest, where we just focus on him, we abide in him, we do what he's doing, and paradoxically, it does seem paradoxically, we end up bearing fruit. And this applies to all of life, perhaps particularly applies to parenting. You can't do this just by trying your best. The only way of doing this is by staying connected to Jesus. And Jesus himself modelled this for us. And Jesus is the Son of God. Everything that has been created was created through him and by him. But when he came to earth as a man and he gave all that up, he took an attitude that is actually, if you think about it, really truly shocking. John 5:19, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing." Nothing. In verse 30 of John 5, he said, "I can do nothing on my own." See, even though Jesus was God, he made it very clear that he was not operating out of his godness. He was modelling how God wants us to live too, which is completely and utterly dependent on him, knowing that apart from him, we just can't parent effectively. It's not going to happen. What does it look like then to abide in the vine? Well, it's quite a difficult question to answer. It's about being, I think, in a current relationship with Jesus. And being in a, if you like, a current relationship with Jesus is where you will come to him on a regular basis and you will just know that you are weak and feeble, you can do nothing, and you just throw yourself on his grace. Praise and worship is just a good way of getting to that point. I think God's given us praise and worship to help us understand the relationship that we have with him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And it's that kind of open-handed, Lord, I can't do anything. I know I've messed up, but I understand that you've forgiven me. I know that you love me and that you delight in me still, but I don't feel it, but it says it in your word. So I just come to you and I cast myself on your mercy. That's part of staying in the vine. It's always just coming back to that place of dependence on him. It'll mean different things to different people. There'll be different ways of remaining in the vine. But it boils down to a real, live, current, living relationship with Jesus is what it amounts to. Right, let me try and... there we go. Somebody bearing fruit by being attached to Jesus. Let me try and come back to Ephesians, because that's what I'm supposed to be talking on. I found it really helpful last week when Martin and I talked about marriage, thinking of the two. I really appreciated it. Our marriage has been revolutionised, hasn't it, this week? Okay, so it's a bit better. We're making progress. But what I really liked about what they did was they brought these couple of verses from the Message. Because, in a sense, when we come into this whole section of teaching about how to behave, what to do, and we're tempted to go and just try and, you know, do it mechanically, mechanistically, it's all prefaced by this, which is the same principle. And the Message just brings it out so beautifully. So let me read it to you again. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behaviour from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. I like that sentence. Keep company with him, abide in him, and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. And if you look at it in the NIV, it doesn't come across nearly so powerfully, but actually that's what it says. That's a pretty faithful translation of what's there, but put in, I think, very good language. I'll leave that up for a little while. And so what I'm trying to get to is this principle that we do have everything we need. We are equipped for our role in the parent-child relationship, whichever way it's working for you right now. You are equipped. And you can, in any time, if you feel you've drifted away at some point, you can at any time just restore that day-to-day relationship with Jesus. He's always waiting. There's no disapproval. He's not saying, well, you know, where have you been all these weeks or months? He doesn't do that. He just says, great, let's sit down together. It's almost like, let's eat together. Let's walk together through a garden. And you can come to a God who has empowered you with everything, given you everything you need, and who is also genuinely, intimately concerned with every little detail of your life. Every little detail of your life. Especially interested in your kids and your parents. Especially interested. He's got plans for you, plans to give you hope in the future. He's prepared a whole load of works for you to do since before you were born. And all he wants is for you to really enter into that relationship and stay in it, and you will bear fruit. As simple as that. Is it, Steve? Well, kind of. Yeah, it is. You know, even if you have had a bad experience of parenting yourself, and many of us have, the reality is, to some extent or other, all of us have had a bad experience of parenting. None of our parents were perfect. Some of us maybe didn't even know our parents. Some of us had absent parents. Some of us, you know, really don't have human role models. But even then, Jesus had come to you and said, well, you maybe didn't have one then, but you do have now. You really do have now. And if you learn how God comes to you as a parent and you apply the same principles to your kids, That's it. That's simply it. But it starts with abiding in him and knowing him, and it comes out of that relationship. And it will happen automatically as you enter into that relationship, just like a branch bearing fruit. And so here you go. This is, I think, this sums up the secret of parenting. I think it's simply this. Understand how God comes to you as your father and approach your child in the same way, and you won't go far wrong. That, I think, is the sense of what's coming out of Ephesians. But, of course, there's a whole question of understanding how God really comes to us, because we often get that wrong. Paradoxically, we often misunderstand how God comes to us because of bad experiences we've had with parents. If your father, for example, tended towards a lot of strictness, chances are that you have come to see God as a headmaster type figure who's always looking to see if you've put a foot out of place. And whenever you think of coming into his presence and just having time with him, you just feel guilty. And so you don't want to go into his presence. Is God like that? He really isn't. He's not the guy looking for you to see if you've put a foot out of place. He's the guy who just loves you and accepts you and says, great, come on in. Come on in. You are forgiven. You are accepted. I just look at you and I delight in you. That's what he's like. But if our perception of him is coloured by our own past experiences, we find it very difficult. So a lot of this is really about peeling back the lies that we've been believing and really getting hold of the truth. Those of you who've done the Freedom in Christ course know that we have a whole section at the end of the second session, which is called My Father God. And I brought it along because it's my favourite bit. And I wondered if we could read it together. We've also given it to you, or some of you at least, on postcards as you came in. So you can take it home. And if you feel that your view of how God parents you isn't quite in line with truth, all the verses that these statements are based on are listed on the postcard. And you can go and look them up to get straight in your mind what God is like as a parent. Would you just like to read all this with me? Would you be up for that, just to wake you up a little? And then we're going to work our way towards seeing if God will answer some of those questions for us. Okay? So, this is the truth about my Father God. Let's read from I Renounce the Lie. I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and uninterested in me. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is intimate and involved. I renounce the lie that my Father God is insensitive and uncaring. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is kind and compassionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is stern and demanding. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is accepting and filled with joy and love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is passive and cold. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that my Father God is absent or too busy for me. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is always with me and eager to be with me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is impatient, angry, or never satisfied with what I do. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is patient and slow to anger and delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. I renounce the lie that my Father God is mean, cruel, or abusive. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is loving and gentle and protective. I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of life. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good, perfect, and acceptable for me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling or manipulative. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is full of grace and mercy and gives me freedom to fail. I renounce the lie that my Father God is condemning or unforgiving. I joyfully accept the truth
that my Father God is tender-hearted and forgiving. His heart and arms are always open to me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is nitpicking or a demanding perfectionist. I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. I am the apple of his eye. When I first came across those statements, they blew my mind. And frankly, I didn't really believe some of them. And so I looked at the references, and I spent a good 5, 6, 7 weeks every day just looking at some of these things and thinking, is that really what God is like? I couldn't get my mind around the one that says, God gives me freedom to fail. I just thought, really? Because I was always had this sort of sense of condemnation when I would come into God's presence. And I would often argue with him about Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because my head was full of it. I said, Lord, I just always feel condemnation. I always feel I've let you down. And I have let you down, Lord. Look at the way I've been living my life. But I just looked at it all, and God gives me freedom to fail. He doesn't want me to fail, but he gives me freedom to fail. And I can give my kids freedom to fail. And I can allow my kids to go wrong, and I can accept them back. And really getting my head around these truths about God the Father from the Bible, I think helped me enormously in being a parent myself. And I decided from quite an early stage in parenthood that if I could just do that to my kids, that would be good. I think I should have a look at some of these questions that have come in, but I think I'd like to let Zoe share an experience from our parenting, really, that will, well, it may help. Where are the questions? Okay, I'll have a look at those. Thank you.
Hi. I think most of you know that we've got two lovely daughters, Sophie and Amelia. They're away at university at the moment. But a few years ago, when they were still at home, teenagers, probably most of you remember, I was really ill for about 2 years with what was diagnosed as chronic fatigue. And through that period, I just got worse and worse until my body just totally shut down and I couldn't do anything. I literally would shuffle from the bed to a chair and sit there all day. And of course, I've got two teenage girls full of life going in and out, just wondering what on earth is going on. And I know that they would say to Steve, as they just watched what was happening to me, is Mum ever going to get better? Is this just going to be like this for the rest of our lives? You know, what's happening? And where's God in this? And I know friends at school said to them, how on earth can you trust in a God who's letting your mum go through all this at this time? But anyway, while this horrible stuff was going on, I just found that my relationship with Father God just got more and more intense, because I could do nothing else except sit all day, read my Bible, pray. And for Steve too, everything. It was just all taken away, our usual ways of coping. So at the end of the day, all we had was God and digging deeper and deeper into him. And the girls just watched us as we did that. And we didn't quite know, they didn't vocalise much to us, but they just watched us go through this, and we were very open with what was happening. And praise God, 3 years ago, last week, I was healed, which was fantastic. And the girls basically, after I was healed, both of them made a huge step forward in their faith in God. That through that time, I think they'd just been watching how we'd cope with it and how God had turned up. We weren't sure when that was going to be, but he had turned up and he was reality. And for them, through that hard time, they just moved on so much with God themselves. Amelia went on to get baptised not long after that, and that was part of her story. And then Sophie was baptised last year in Exeter at her university church. And I dug out her testimony that they printed in the newsletter, which I thought I'd just read to you because it is lovely. So she says, I had the blessing of being brought up in a Christian home, so I've always had a belief in a loving God. But as I was growing up, I felt that my belief in God and my personal life were somehow separate. This changed when my mum became ill. And for the first time in my life, I had to fully rely on God rather than other people and things. During this time, God showed me that He alone is strong enough and all that I need. He healed my mum, and during this time, my faith was greatly strengthened.
Right, this is where the rubber hits the road. The principle, then, is find out how godparents are and do the same to our kids. So that's all very well, me giving a principle on a Sunday morning, but how does that work out in practice, which is why I thought we could help each other, perhaps, with some real questions. So I've got quite a lot of questions that have come, and in addition to the ones that Zoe collected, I also pumped a few people for questions, just in case nobody did. So I've got a good selection of questions here. I just want to make a comment on one, just based on the back of that story. I don't think it was the fact that Zoe was healed that gave the girls their sense of God's reality. I don't think that was it. I have a feeling it was just the sense of what you might call the authenticity of our relationship with Jesus throughout that time. I think particularly of Zoe, actually, in that she didn't get grumpy, amazingly, and she was able just to burrow deep into God. And I think they saw that. They saw that what we maybe just talked about, which maybe they might have seen as religious, they saw it was real. And I think they'd have seen that whether or not Zoe got healed. I say that because one of the questions here is, what about when you pray for healing and the prayers don't seem to be answered? I'm not sure where you are on healing, but and this is a much more general topic, really, so that's why I'm just going to just give you a 2-minute, which doesn't do it justice, but I don't believe God always heals. And in his wisdom, he decides what to do. But what I do believe is that we can always persevere through it, although sometimes it just seems the most horrendous one thing after another, after another, after another. But he is always there. And he does give us the grace, even though, and just looking back at that period, there were times when I thought, I just don't know how I can carry on here. But he always gives the grace, and often through us, through each other, through people who just come alongside, people who are prepared to help. But in it all, what's important is that abiding in the vine. I hope that doesn't sound too glib and simplistic. But there is a real relationship with Jesus to be had. And sometimes, as in our case, he healed. Sometimes that doesn't seem to happen. But we can trust him in it. I think that's all I want to say on that. And it's not meant to be me answering the questions, but I did just want to address that one. Dear God, why did you create teenagers? Anybody got any wisdom on that? No. Well, he didn't, did he? They grew into them. They were nice to start with. There's wisdom over there. So you get your comeuppance, yes. So you find out what it was like, what you did to your parents. That's probably it. Okay, so the pattern then here, when I read another one of these, is what I would like us to do is just think together. Is there something that we can point to in the Bible? Let's start with God's word and God's character as revealed in the Bible, not our own wisdom. There may be a place for our own wisdom as well. But as we look at some of these other things, let's just try and understand, well, how does God really work in those situations? And then how might that be translated practically to how we come to our kids? And these questions are all about kids rather than maybe elderly parents. Here's an interesting one. How do we know when to let our children fall and learn by their own mistakes and when we should step in and save them? There's a similar one here which I'll read in conjunction with it. How do you let go of your children and give them room to grow, make their own decisions, let them fail on their own? Would anyone like to point to some passages of scripture or just some characteristics of God as to how he deals with us in that respect? Zoe, could you run around with a mic? That rebellious teenage woman wants to say something.
When I said to my mum what to do with my daughter, she said, I'm just so glad you're going through this. All the time you've been talking, I keep thinking about the prodigal son. And you let your child go, and you let them make the mistake, but you pray that they don't. You pray for when you can't be there for them. My daughter actually went missing at 18, didn't know where she was. And I just said, look, I can't look after them, oh God, you look after her. And she would turn up occasionally and let me know she's right. And she said to me one day, Mum, you never treat me any different. It's just as if I was here yesterday. And I think sometimes, and that is like coming out of the prodigal son.
There's a sense then that when we see how God comes to us in that, anyone else want to comment, by the way, so we can get a roving mic? Yeah, come to the front, ready here, Zoe. But that whole parable of the prodigal son is an excellent parenting thing, isn't it? Where what God is doing is the father in the story, he allows the son to make an enormous mistake. Of course, the son is at a certain age, presumably at that point. And I'm not sure the father would have done the same if the son had been five. And so there is a sense that what we're saying is that you give kids certain parameters, but probably it is a godly principle that within certain parameters, you always do give them freedom to fail so that they learn that there are consequences, that you don't rescue them from everything. But then when they have failed, you are there for them with no reproach, no condemnation, not even trying to make them feel bad. If they come back to you, you genuinely welcome them back. They're forgiven. The consequences of their actions will probably come from elsewhere. We might talk about discipline at some point as well.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the principle for me is that we don't let our children do irreparable damage to themselves. So if they're going to play on a railway line, we would actually say no, because they could be killed or maimed. So I think that's the principle. It's a wisdom to say, where do we draw the line? I think it's to do with irreversible damage. Can any damage done be corrected? But can I go back to this first question about the teenagers? Why did God create teenagers? There's a verse in Isaiah where God says, I created these children, but they've reared children, but they've rebelled against me. And God took a huge risk when he gave us free will. And he said, I'm not going to dictate to these people. I'm going to give them my wisdom, my laws, but they must choose. And in the whole of Deuteronomy, it's full of you choose good, you choose evil. God's giving us that choice. And we have to let teenagers make the choice. And when we feel a heartache because we think they're making wrong choices, is the heartache that God has when he said, with tears in his eyes, I brought up children and they've rebelled against me. You know, it wasn't a cold statement. It was a cry of the heart. And if we cry that heart as parents of teenagers, then God's crying that same thing too, because he cares. And when the prodigal son, I thought exactly the same thing, the prodigal son, about that second question. The prodigal, the father watched with tears when his son went away, but the father had a home ready to let the son back again. So it wasn't irreversible. And when he was ready, the son came back and had learned a huge lesson that maybe he couldn't have learned any other way.
Another question at this point that's related. Lots of my kids' friends are doing things that are clearly not God's best. How do I keep them on the right path without it becoming a battle between me and them?
Prayer. Looking at kind of parents I know who've kind of got teenagers that have got involved, say, drug scene, or the more pressure you put on young persons to exercise their own choices, and even though that's a rebellion, the more they're going away, the more wisdom you try to speak into it, you try to sow a seed too late, you can't say that on their, or this holiday, you know, for me that's where it starts, because obviously I'm kind of an addict, it's a legacy I don't want to see my children live through, so I'm starting now, not in terms of, it's just about kind of having them know that they can come to me, you know, because I kept stuff in my parents, it's easy to do. Exercising that, it's not exercising that pressure on me, but made any difference. It doesn't make any difference, it pushes them away. Actually, sometimes, the wisdom they give is the wisdom they give them, it's the wisdom that they've got to have to stir in them. So it's just about kind of, prayer is absolutely fundamental.
Yeah.
And, investing in that prayer, wife and burn, and wife and burn. But ultimately, you can't control them again, unless you've got GPS on the phone and you follow them around.
Well, the reality is actually, for a certain period, you can control. But there comes a point when you can't. And if you keep controlling, you eventually the kids become quite rebellious. So God's pattern is you don't control, you release them. There's a whole sense, isn't there, about discipline and punishment. Should you ever punish your kids? It's like a trick question, really, because I say no. God never punishes us. Did you know that? He will never, ever punish you. Why? Because the punishment you deserve fell on Christ. Christ took all your punishment. He has no need to punish you anymore. But what he will do to you is discipline you. What's the difference? Well, punishment is about looking back at what you did and making you try to pay for it in some way, making you feel guilty for it. God has no interest in making you feel guilty or trying to make you pay for things. God is not past-oriented. Discipline is oriented towards the future. You discipline your children, God disciplines us, so that we don't make the same mistake again. When Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, this is where I'm getting this from, I think it's 2 Corinthians 7, he wrote them a really hard letter, one that we don't have, and he was concerned about the effect on them of writing such hard stuff. But then he said he was pleased because what the letter caused them to have was not guilt, which would have driven them away from God, but what he called godly sorrow, which led them to repentance. We're not saying that you just give your kids freedom to fail and you don't lay down boundaries. It's very important to lay down boundaries. But what we're trying to teach them is that there are consequences to overstepping the boundaries. If I have a regret as a parent, I think I was probably, I mean, I still am one, obviously, but I think I was probably a little too focused on laying the boundaries down and enforcing that a little bit too much. And there's another question, do we smack our children? I was probably a little bit too erring on that side, I think I would say. I would want to have a little bit more grace, I think, if I did it again. But nevertheless, the principles are that we don't punish our kids, we discipline them. But we give them real consequences so that they learn that life has consequences. I think I'm going over far too much over time, really, so I probably ought to. Oh, Linda says I'm okay.
There's one thing I keep thinking of, is an old song that's really key to me, I think, is the words are something like, out of, on, I will search a bird, out of the boundaries of my freedom, I was looking for fences to keep me in, but there weren't any, there was just your love, Lord.
Yeah.
And I just think that's key, is love. And at the end of the day, whatever your kids do, we go through it all, is if you love them, they will be drawn back to it. Love draws.
Yes.
And that's what God does. He just loves us.
Exactly. And if we know that and we communicate it, in fact, let me tell you a story about that. Amelia, our second one, she's only ever been smacked the once. Somehow she just learnt the lesson, I think. But I remember the first time it happened, she was quite young. So she was up in her room and she was in floods of tears because this is, you know, she'd been smacked. And you feel pretty bad as a parent, no matter what, you know, whether it was right or wrong. Now, one thing we'd always done with the girls from an early age is exactly what you obviously do, Kev. We just said to them, you know, whatever you do, we will always love you, because that's how we perceive God comes to us. And they would test it. Well, what if we start dealing drugs? Well, we won't condone it, but we'll always love you. What if we kill people? Well, you know, again, we won't condone it, but we'll always love you. Prodigal son again. And what I remember is going up to Amelia, and she's in floods of tears, and then she said, but Daddy, you still love me, don't you? I said, yes, that's right. And a smile broke out. And I thought, that's it. It's getting the fundamentals right. Just another little story. This is Sophie this time. I remember at an early age, she said, I can't remember quite how the conversation came up, but I was basically explaining to her that she had a free choice and that we wouldn't make her stay a Christian. She'd have to make her own decisions as she grew older. And she suddenly looked really, really scared. And said, well, what if I fall away? I said, well, that's your choice. She said, Daddy, don't let me fall away. And I said, and again, just understanding how God comes to me, I was able to say to her, that's really not something I can do for you. You have to make your own decision. But don't worry, God will be there. And so, but I found just really understanding how God comes to me so helpful in these things. And so I think, did you say I can speak for another hour, did you say, Linda? What did you say? You said the children haven't come back because they know what we're talking about. They're all waiting outside going, oh, no. what's going to happen as an experiment when I get home today. I'm going to finish with another question then. I haven't done them all, but thank you for the good response. Here we go. I want to finish on this one. I feel I've completely messed up being a parent. Where do I go from here? Who's got some wisdom on that?
It's never too late.
It's never too late. Okay, who's got some scripture or something to do with God? Yeah.
I keep thinking as we've been discussing this, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And it's kind of the reverse when it's a child parent. It's like you've got to draw near to your child because they sometimes in their hurt or hormones and everything they're going through will run away from you. But actually, you've just got to keep going to them. Not badgering them for every detail of what they've been up to and condemning them, but just keeping that relationship, as they said, love. And I think it's never too late, because sometimes with your children you'll feel that you've lost that, and then you'll come back to it, and they will. Eventually you'll realise they're drawing near to you, sometimes when you don't want it.
Yeah.
One thing that I've always said as a parent is love is spelled T-I-M-E, and no matter what happens, as long as you actually keep little pockets of time, whether it's driving the car or... like last night I played a game with my son and it was just really nice, and just being there, and it's during those times that they'll eventually hopefully talk to you and share that time with you.
Okay, what are we saying to the parent that feels they've messed up? What, Arlene?
Going back to the prodigal son again.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, you've messed up, but move on.
Yeah.
And don't let the past dictate your future.
I think that's a very important phrase. Don't let the past dictate your future. See, we are not products of our past. We think we are, but fundamentally now we're Christians, we're a product of Christ's work on the cross. And all of that stuff in the first half of Paul's letters is who we are now. And so no matter what the past, no matter what the messing up is, we can move forward in this. Mark?
You can never change your past, but you can change the future.
You can, yeah.
If you had missed that, just go to your child and say, sorry, I've missed that. Please forgive me.
Thank you, Mark. But someone else was here. Yeah.
Just verses from Romans that said, so therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we find it easy to believe a lie that we're condemned and that we're... there's no hope, but coming back to earlier this morning, there is hope for every situation, and God is a God who restores and redeems and can turn everything around for good, even in the most difficult and painful situations.
I'd like us to hold on to that and end on that note. Anita doesn't know this, but when we were praying before the service, that was very much what we sensed. God wanted to speak today, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. And all of us who are parents feel we've messed up, don't we? In some way, if we look back. And you could apply that to marriage as well. Oh, I see Di has left Mark very recently. we all feel that we have messed up. And we have messed up in some way. We have. We've all done it wrong. But what I'm hoping we're getting out of this morning is that's not the fundamental issue. The fundamental issue is your relationship with Jesus right now and coming to him and realising how he just loves you and accepts you. And always you can start again. Always you can start again. And also, he might just help you get a better perspective on it, because we tend to focus on the negative, whereas there will be a whole lot of positive things that we did and we just gloss over those. It's just the negative things that we always focus on. And so let's just hear that in a fresh way in regard to parenting, marriage, anything else that we're struggling with. The starting point is there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you hear the condemning thoughts in your head, they're not from God. That's the point. They may still be there, but they're not from God, and he's the only one that matters. And if you have up to now defined yourself as a bad parent or something, well, maybe you've made some wrong choices and done some things that weren't helpful. Well, join the club. We all do that. But that's not your identity. Your identity is as one who can do anything through Christ who gives you strength. It's one who has every spiritual blessing and all of that. But you can do nothing on your own. And so it's just a question of coming to him and saying, here I am. So let's do that. Lord, as we finish today and we see children start to come back in, we thank you for the children. And Lord, those of us who are still parenting younger children and the rest of us, we bring ourselves to you and we give ourselves to you again as living sacrifices. Lord, we come with all our hurts, with all our baggage, with all our confusion, with all our sin. And we thank you that you accept us back just like you did the prodigal son right now. And we say to you, Lord Jesus, that we want to begin again that intimate relationship with you. We don't know how. We get so confused by it. But Lord, today we just say we are willing to give it a fresh start because we know that you are. And we pray, Father, that from this point on, you'd lead us and you would reassure us of your overwhelming love for us and your acceptance of us. Thank you. Amen.
Just a couple of things as we close. This is kind of really important, isn't it? And we could have obviously run on. And we're kind of conscious that there is a need, in a way, to kind of explore issues of parenting a bit further. So we've already been kind of having a little bit of a chat about how we potentially could move forward with that. So as soon as we've got some more clarity, we'll come back to you. But the other thing is, I just wanted to say that maybe you're out of the season of life when you're kind of grappling with these issues with your own children, or maybe you don't have children. But like Paul, you know, he saw himself as a father. And, you know, he was outworking those principles of being a father, though he wasn't a father in a kind of a physical way to his own children. And so I think that God wants us to grapple with this kind of message and to take on board this merit, irrespective of whether we immediately kind of identify with it because we've got teenage or young children. He wants us, you know, you'll have people that come to you asking for advice. In effect, they're looking for a parent's perspective, if you like. So each of us has the opportunity and the possibility, I think, to somehow live out something of that mothering, that fathering role to those around us, even if it's kind of not into our own immediate family. So just encourage you to kind of open your eyes and begin to maybe see yourself in that way, because God is wanting to raise up, I think, fathers and mothers. So Lord, we just thank you for all that we've heard. We thank you for the way that, just as Mark was saying last week, that marriage relationships kind of tell us so much and teach us so much about you. And in that same way, these kind of parent-child relationships teach us such a lot about you and our relationship with you. And you want us to take that on board into every single relationship that we encounter in our lives, and to, as I say, to kind of raise us up as fathers and mothers, those who can father and mother physical children, but those around us who don't know you, who aren't yet necessarily understanding themselves as your children. So just bless us in that, we ask. We just commit this coming week to you in Jesus' name. Tea and coffee will be served in just a minute.